அன்பு தமிழ் உறவுகளே, அந்த
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today, I have invited Michael Mangan to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Michael, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Kia ora and g'day. How are you doing?
Michael Mangan is a composer, teacher, performer, liturgist. He's based in Brisbane, Australia. A former specialist music teacher, he has composed over 250 pieces, which are widely used in liturgy and religious education programs in schools and in parishes throughout Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and the United States. Michael has visited and toured throughout New Zealand many times, and I think it was 25 times since 2004. Is that correct?
Something like that.
Yeah, and but this interview is going to be recorded, he's sitting in Australia and I'm sitting in Auckland, so it's going to be recorded across the Tasman. Michael, I first heard of you when you were in Auckland on invitation of the liturgy department. Friends of mine told me that your music was well known in Catholic primary schools. Is that, yeah, what inspired you to start composing music for young people?
That's what actually got me starting with my composing, BRT. I was, as you mentioned in the introduction, a primary school music specialist for a long time. And alongside that, I've been involved in parish music ministry since I was in high school, really. So I saw a real need for songs for primary school children which were accessible to them musically and lyrically, but they still had some theological depth to them. So when I was when I started teaching in the early 80s, a lot of the songs that in primary schools we sang were sort of, I call them the rainbow daffodil and butterfly songs, and they were cute and they were fun and they were good for religious education, but we kind of tried to squeeze them in to make them gathering songs or communion songs, and they weren't, you know. So I thought, surely we can get music which is still attractive and accessible to children, but it actually matches what we're trying to do liturgically and theologically. So that's what started me off.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And also I mentioned that you are a liturgist, and you just mentioned that the music fits the liturgy. So that's a wonderful combination. You don't just compose beautiful songs, but also they fit to the liturgy. What is your experience since you've been starting with this work?
Yeah, now, just to be clear, not every song I've written is liturgical. So I've got some songs which are just fun songs, and I can see them being used in religious education programs and so on. So not everything I've done is liturgical, but my primary focus is liturgy. I see, as the church does, that liturgy is as the documents say, the source and the summit of our Christian life. So everything sort of leads to liturgy and flows from liturgy. Right beside that is the importance, the absolute importance of music in liturgy. It's just so hard to celebrate. Liturgy is a musical form. It's meant to be sung. So having those two things side by side, my love of music and my love of liturgy, it just makes perfect sense to me that that's where my prime focus is. And to be able to facilitate that full conscious act of participation that we hear about all the time liturgically, there's no better way really to do that than through song. The easiest way to get people participating is by singing together. Sure, we can say, the priest says, "The Lord be with you," and we'll belt back, "And with your spirit," and that's participation too. But the most vibrant, energetic, active participation we have is pretty much the music that we sing. So I just can't imagine liturgy without the musical input to it, the music supporting liturgy.
And the church has a long tradition of singing at Mass, and lots of other religions also consider the sung words as more sacred than the spoken words.
Indeed. So St. Augustine said, you know, music is for those who love. And St. Augustine, once again, in a sing once, pray twice. And I'm hoping that if you write the song, you actually pray three times, you know, if I'm lucky. But as you say, it's been a long, long tradition. And as we know, chant was the original way that music really came with liturgy, and there's chant is still used in the church today, as we know. But the church, in its own words, has welcomed all different styles of music as long as it can be made suitable for the liturgy. And I think there's a breadth of stuff that we can use, and particularly if we look at culturally, we know that when missionaries came to the Pacific Islands and Africa and South America, with the blessing of the church, the whole idea of liturgical enculturation happened, where we adopted some of the cultural traditions, particularly musical traditions, from some of the places where missionaries were spreading the gospel. And I think we're doing that culturally today. Like music is such a big part of contemporary culture, be it in South America or Auckland or Christchurch or Sydney or Brisbane, you know, or the outback. So I'm very open to looking at the how we can enculturate our liturgy with the local musical culture.
I also found that now that in doing lockdowns, we didn't have music for a while, you realize where it was missing. You know, the altar service didn't know when to start walking. The people didn't know what to reply, because the replies, when you remember things as a song, it's easier to remember. But then if you have to remember the prayers without the tune, it makes it more difficult.
If you have to say the Gloria rather than sing the Gloria when you're used to singing it, you have all sorts of trouble because people don't get it, whereas it just flows, you know. It's long known by educators that music can be a great aid to memory. Let's forget the religious theological side of it. You know, if you want to teach kids the times tables, you sing them, you know. If you want to teach them the alphabet, you sing the ABC song, because that sticks in your head. And hopefully, from a church and theological point of view, that stuff that sticks in our head also moves that 30 centimetres down to our hearts as well, you know. So that drop, the 30 centimetre drop from head to heart, so it just becomes a part of us.
Yes. And your company is called Litmus Production.
Yes.
And the symbols for this company include the light, the cross, and dancing people. Is that how you see worship?
Certainly, I don't see that that's all of worship, but I certainly they're important things. The cross is central to our Christian worship and our Christian faith, certainly. Light, Jesus is the light of the world. Coming up to Easter, I've just been looking before I joined you today at Easter Vigil liturgy and the service of light and the exalted and the paschal candle and that whole light thing, you know, which is such a powerful symbol for us, the light of Christ. And the whole thing of vibrant, energetic assembly, you know, that the church tells us that Christ is present in a number of ways liturgically, one of them in the fully conscious act of participating, praying, singing, assembly. So, we tried to encapsulate that idea of an active participation through the dancing people. Couldn't kind of make them sing out of our leatherhead, but we could have them dancing, you know. So a lot of people want to know where the name Litmus came from, but some with a scientific background assume that it was litmus paper, you know, we're testing the waters, yeah. But it wasn't. It's short for liturgical music. Litmus is where the actual name came from. So way back in 1993 when my first little cassette came out.
Oh, a cassette. Haven't seen them for a long time.
No, that's right. I've still got some of the original ones that I did, and others too. But cassettes, funnily enough, I've heard they're making a comeback. You know, I know vinyl's making a comeback, but there's a bit of a subculture of those who are now collecting cassettes. So,
yeah. But I think with the cassettes, you have a lot of problems with all the mess that can be produced.
Yes. And trying to find the track that you want and goodness knows what.
Yeah. So since last October in 2021, we realized in Auckland that the lockdown would take quite a while. And so Titi Pona Mustadi and Joy has been organizing online Bible studies and Sunday liturgies for young people. And so I was drawn to your music, and I saw that you had a lot of music on YouTube. So we were using it, and thank you for giving us that opportunity and also the permission. I did ask you if that was okay. And our favorite song of the group of, the children are between 8 and 15 years old, but our favorite song with which we start is One, Two, God Loves You. It is such a positive and beautiful song that gives us joy for our studies. Do you still remember the context in which you wrote it?
I specifically set out in 2013-14 to write a bunch of songs for younger children. So I actually aimed the whole collection at kind of 5 to 8-year-olds. Now, as you've discovered, a lot of the songs will work for the older age group too. That particular song, I just wanted a song to have children think about their self-worth, that they were valuable to God, you know. So 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. And then the verses go through and talk about the fact that everybody's different, but that doesn't matter because God loves everyone, you know. So that's kind of where the song came from. It was a song of positivity because children, I think probably even more so these days, have all of these pressures, and with social media, even young children get to be comparing themselves against, you know, how other kids look or sing or what they wear and so on. So I just wanted a positivity song that we're all part of God's family. God loves all of us the way God made us. We should love everybody the way God made them, basically. So that's kind of the gist of the song. And that was one of the hit points when I was writing this collection of songs. I think there might be 18 or 20 songs on it. I can't remember. But I had some hit themes that I wanted to express in that collection.
Thank you very much. So we are going to listen to the song now. 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me.
Ready for the action? 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 4, 5, it's great to be alive. God loves everyone. God sure does love everyone. I am special, so are you. My eyes are brown, yours are blue. We're all different, yes, that's true. But God loves everyone. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 4, 5, it's great to be alive. God loves everyone. Well done, God loves everyone. I am short, you are tall. I like to dance while you play ball. But there's no problem there at all. Cause God loves everyone. Let's hear those voices. 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 4, 5, it's great to be alive. God loves everyone. Here's our last verse. I have dark skin, yours is light. You love nighttime, I like bright. We're all different, that's all right. Cause God loves everyone. Don't get tricked now. 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 4, 5, it's great to be alive. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Please don't stop. Here we go again. 1, 2, God loves you. 1, 2, 3, God loves me. 4, 5, it's great to be alive. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yes, we got there. That's the end.
Well, this music is always lifting our spirits. And but the words are also so meaningful, as you mentioned. Even the fact that it is first about the other and then about us. So 1, 2, God loves you. And then 1, 2, 3, God loves me. So with your YouTube videos, you also have added some movements that go with a tune. Are you also thinking of these movements, or do you have somebody else who helps you there?
I largely contribute to them. I borrow some ideas from Auslan, which is Australian Sign Language. I'm not sure how similar it is to New Zealand Sign Language, but some of the movements come from that, or at least are inspired by that. A movement is another really powerful tool. Way back in 1997 in Brisbane, where I live, our Catholic Education Office sponsored a big Reconciliation Day for our Indigenous people. So we went to Suncorp Stadium, as it's called now, Lang Park, it was in the old days, so any rugby or rugby league followers will be well aware of it. We had this massive celebration where about 30,000 students from Catholic schools throughout our diocese came in. I was fortunate to be asked to be musical director for the event, and I wrote a theme song for it called Land of the Southern Cross. And some bright spark just before the 10 days before the event said, wouldn't it be great if all the kids knew actions for the chorus of the song? I thought it would be an absolute disaster. It was pre being able to videotape and sending stuff around. So we drew stick figures on a page and we faxed them around the diocese, you know. It was very old school. And I didn't have any confidence that this would go well at all. However, on the day, almost every school had taken the trouble to learn the actions. And it was just the most powerful thing. Our stage was set up in the middle of Suncorp Stadium on the grass. And looking up into the stands to see these thousands of children and adults doing these actions in unison together was such a powerful sign of unity, was the first thing. So we talk about music being a unifying thing in liturgy, but movement is too. I mean, even something as simple as standing for the gospel, we do that together as a sign of our unity. There to hear the risen Christ in the gospel, you know. So extrapolating that to adding other movements in, particularly stuff that we do together, I think is powerful. So I think that's a powerful thing. It's a unifying thing. Secondly, it adds joy and vibrancy to our celebration. Thirdly, for children particularly, some kids are kinesthetic learners. It's their whole body movement that actually helps them to engage with something. Fourthly, it helps little kids remember the words of the songs. If they have a movement to tie to the lyric, they tie them together. My little grandson, I've got three grandchildren, and the eldest of them has just started prep this year. So he's learning his letters and his sounds. And every sound is tied to a little action. So they learned P the other day. And every time he says P, he goes P. He's got this movement, blowing a candle out, you know. Mm-hmm. And so he ties it to it, you know, because the movement reinforces the concept. And I think it's the same thing with music and religious music for kids. All of those things come together. And now I don't have movement in every song because it doesn't always fit. But sometimes it makes perfect sense to add some gesture in, and I think it just adds so much.
Yeah, I think that when we go back to liturgy, there are movements, there are sounds, there are, you know, when we pray together, so we kneel together, we stand together, and there are a lot of movements. So I think all of that helps very much to create that unity within the congregation. Certainly. And I think that, again, you realize it when it's lacking, when you're not allowed to move around a lot.
Right.
Yeah.
Even something as simply symbolic but powerfully symbolic as processing forward to receive Holy Communion. Like in my parish, we, rather than everyone processing forward in COVID times, people have remained socially distanced at their seats and the ministers have gone to them. Now, where effectively people are receiving communion, but that whole symbolic thing of together moving forward as one people to the one table to receive from the one bread and one cup, that's all lost because we we aren't doing that symbolic, that movement, you know, together. So I think movement and action and gesture is a very powerful part of how we, of our rituals and how we celebrate.
And do you have also your songs a lot sung in parishes? Because I mentioned the children, but can you tell us where else your songs are sung?
Yeah, lots of my stuff crosses over into parishes, particularly in Australia, and I know some places in New Zealand too. I started off writing for children mainly. That was my early focus. But a lot of my stuff, even some of my children's stuff, would start to cross over into parishes for First Communions and Confirmations. In leading up to 2000, the year of Jubilee of 2000, I wrote a whole collection of songs for called Sing Jubilee, for the year of Jubilee. And I think a few, I'm not sure about New Zealand, but Australia, a couple of composers wrote a song or a couple of songs, but I wrote this whole collection. As parishes were looking for material to support that year of Jubilee, they became aware of my collection. And so a lot of my music was started to be used, particularly for the year of Jubilee. Within that was a Mass setting called Mass Jubilee, and that became more widely used. And then when the new translation came out in late, 2009, 2010, I updated that Mass setting. It moved over. But I've got a whole bunch of songs now that are used, you know, widely in parishes. My most famous song is a song called Hearts on Fire, which is sung widely, certainly in schools in New Zealand and some parishes throughout Australia, even in Canada and America. So it's probably my most famous song. It's one of my favourites. But people, you may well ask me, but I'll preempt the question. People often ask me what's my favourite song. And I do like the sort of little bouncy kids songs and so on, but I tend to like the quiet, gentle pieces that I've written. So I've got the couple that spring to mind. I've got a song called Out of Ashes that I wrote for Ash Wednesday, obviously. Very gentle, reflective kind of a piece. I've got a song called The Light of My Life, which is based on St. Patrick's Breastplate, another little Irish lilting, gentle thing.
Are you Irish descendant?
Yes, I am of Irish descent. And another one of my favourites is a song based on the Micah Act Justly, Love Tenderly, Humbly, Walk with God text. The song is called Justly, Tenderly, Humbly. So they're sort of the more gentle, reflective pieces. They tend to be my personal favourites. Having said that, I love to sing Hearts on Fire and Shout Out with Joy and Holy Spirit Rock and some of the bigger ones, you know, as well.
Mm-hmm. You also have this CD, this music about the seasons of the liturgical year, where you can have something for every season of the year.
Yeah. The collection, the current available collection is called This Is the Time. Most of those songs were previously recorded. In 1993, I did a collection with a friend of mine called Renew and Rejoice, which was a Lenten collection. And then 2 years later, 95, I did a collection called Follow the Star, which was an Advent Christmas collection. So a lot of those songs have been, you know, they're 20, 25 years old, practically or more now. But I re-recorded them in 2003 or 4 or something. And so this collection I have now is songs for Lent, Easter, Advent, Christmas. Some of them are specifically for children, and when you hear them, you'll know which ones are particularly for kids. But a whole bunch of those songs are used in general parishes. So a number of them are actually in the Australian Catholic Bishops put out a hymnal called Catholic Worship Book 2 over here. And about 8 of my songs are in that collection, particularly some of those seasonal ones that you mentioned. So the song that springs to mind is an Advent song of mine called O Emmanuel, which is another one that I really love to sing, actually. So that's an Advent one, which has certainly crossed over into parishes.
I remember you mentioning in the presentation in Auckland this song about Palm Sunday, where you ask people to imitate the donkey on the pathways. So I thought it was interesting because we're all adults, but you gave each one a task to make some music with it, you know, some sound that gave you the impression that you were there when Jesus came to Jerusalem.
Yeah, Yes, well, that's one thing now, particularly for children. There's a document called the Directory for Masses with Children, which sadly is not as widely known or read as it should be. It pertains certainly to schools, but also to parishes. One of the things it talks about is having kids play instruments themselves, particularly in a school mass situation. But you don't want to just have instruments for the sake of having instruments if it makes no sense. But the particular song you're talking about is a song called Sing It Hosanna. And I was trying to get the sense of, you know, the first Palm Sunday, everybody didn't stand in neat lines and say Hosanna to the King. You know, there was joy and hubbub and excitement and energy and vibrancy. And by adding in instruments, I can remember the occasion you're talking about. I had some playing some drums and tambourines and maracas and rhythm sticks for the donkey and all that. But it just added energy. Now, that kind of thing isn't going to work in every song, but in that song it was perfect because it allowed another level of engagement and it also brought a musical sense of the vibrancy and excitement of the first Palm Sunday.
Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, thank you so much, Michael, for all these insights. And it's wonderful to hear you talking about your songs because it's getting so familiar. We are familiar with your voice, and even though you're over there on the other side of the ditch, you're not far away. That's music can make bridges across the world, and that's so wonderful. Thank you very much for this interview and for taking your time to get a little bit closer to what we were thinking of when we started with the Titi Bonamo and this Bible studies. And it's really great to have your music, such a positive music. Thank you very much.
Yeah, really, I was honored to be invited to contribute. And just a big g'day to all of my friends in New Zealand who I miss. I have traveled to New Zealand at least once, often two or three times a year. Haven't been able to do it for the last 2 years for obvious reasons. And I really look forward to coming back and catching up with people again.
Yeah, that would be great. Okay, thank you very much, Michael.
Thanks.
And just a few notices from Titi Bonamo. So in April, we'll have two sessions on the women in the scriptures and mythology. On the 20th of April, it will be with Brother Kieran Finn, who will introduce us to three women in the Bible of the Old Testament. And then 29th of April, Dr. Christopher Longhurst will show us examples of Michelangelo's fascinating paintings of these three women and three women from the Greek mythology. All events are on my website at www.studyjoy.nz. And kia kaha and keep safe. And thank you very much, Michael.
Out there are pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.